Father, I pray as we open your word this morning that we might just remember the great love that you have for us. That knowing all things that were going to happen, Jesus still chose to come to head towards that cross to die for our sins. Father, I do bless, ask that you bless this word. Pray that it would just touch our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I invite your attention this morning to Luke chapter 19, a message I've titled, When the King Comes. I want you to think about that moment some 2,000 years ago. I think when Jerusalem was probably alive with energy. The city was already crowded because Passover was approaching. Pilgrims had come from all over Israel and from Jewish communities throughout the Roman world. The streets were full. The air carried the sound of conversation and anticipation. And the word began to spread. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. For 3 years, his name had been spoken everywhere. People had seen the miracles. They'd heard the teaching. Some believed he might be the promised Messiah. And now he was approaching Jerusalem. So excitement began to ripple through the crowd. People hurried out of the city toward the Mount of Olives. Garments were thrown in the road. Palm branches were cut and waved in celebration. And voices began to shout, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Looked like a lot like the coronation of a king. But it was actually the beginning of the road to Calvary. And that was something the crowd didn't understand. The king riding into Jerusalem that day already knew exactly what awaited him. He knew the cheering wouldn't last. He knew betrayal was coming. He knew the trials were coming. He knew the scourging and the cross were only days away. And yet he came anyway. Palm Sunday is not just the story of a king entering a city. It's a story of something far greater than the crowd understood that day. So as we look at Luke chapter 19 this morning, we see what happens when the king comes. First thing Luke shows us is this. When the king comes, he's not reacting to events. He's directing them. Verses 28 down through 35. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. If any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. So as Jesus approaches Jerusalem, he pauses near Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. From there, he sends two of his disciples. Go into the village, and he gives them very specific instructions. They're to find a colt tied there, one that's never been ridden. They're to untie it and bring it to him. If anybody asks, what in the world are you doing? They're to simply say, the Lord hath need of him. Pretty simple instructions, and filled with meaning. Because Jesus is not reacting to events that are unfolding around him. He's directing them. Luke tells us this was a colt whereon yet never man sat. This animal had never been ridden. You think about an unbroken animal, one that never carried a rider, normally they would be unpredictable, to say the least. Easily startled, difficult to manage, even under the best circumstances. Put that animal in the middle of a large, noisy, celebrating crowd. Garments being thrown, palm branches waved, voices shouting, you would expect chaos. And yet there is no chaos here. The colt carried the king without incident. Even an unbroken animal was calm in the presence of Christ. It's a small detail, but it's not an accidental one. The same voice that had silenced storms on the Sea of Galilee, the same authority that commanded the winds and the waves was present on that road. Creation submits itself to its creator. And notice the instruction Jesus gives to the disciples. I like this. If anyone questions him, answer him. The Lord hath need of him. Somebody hops in your car and starts to drive away, is that going to work for you? But that's a remarkable phrase. The Lord of the universe is expressing a need. No uncertainty in it, no hesitation. He doesn't say, ask if you can borrow the colt. We'll bring it back when we're done. He doesn't say, explain the situation and see what they say. He says simply, the Lord hath need of him. And remarkably, the owners release it immediately. No arguments, no negotiations, no demand for an explanation beyond those five words. Because the authority of the king was sufficient. Verse 32 tells us, and they that were sent there went their way and found even as he said unto them. Exactly as he said. The colt was there. The owners asked the question. The disciples gave the answer. And everything unfolded just as Jesus said it would. Nothing's random here. Nothing in this moment is accidental. And I think we need that reminder. Because we live in a world that doesn't feel very stable right now. There are uncertainties that weigh heavily on many people today. Folks that have family and friends who might find themselves in harm's way in the very near future. That's not some abstract concern. That's a real and daily burden for people. For others, maybe it's a little closer to home. It seems these days the bills are a little harder to meet than they used to be. We wind up with more month than money. The old body doesn't work like it used to. There's a sense that life is somehow getting more complicated and more costly and more difficult all at the same time. And I think it's easy to feel like things are spinning out of control. But Palm Sunday reminds us of something we should never forget. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, nothing was out of control then. And nothing is out of his control now. And our text this morning shows us why we can believe that. Because the king is calmly directing the details of the very week that will lead to his crucifixion. Think about that for a minute. This is a week that's going to include betrayal, false accusations, mockery, scourging, crucifixion. And yet at the beginning of it, we see Jesus in complete control to the smallest detail. Every step towards Jerusalem was deliberate. The king came knowing, and he came loving. Even in the opening moments of the most painful week in history, Christ is directing the details. He's not a victim of circumstance here. He is the Lord moving forward in his plan. And that plan leads directly to Calvary. Every step that colt carried him toward Jerusalem was a step toward the cross. And he knew it. And yet he continued forward. Not in weakness, but in love with a purpose. Jesus would later say to his disciples in John 15, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This king is not being pushed towards the cross. He's walking towards it, knowing and loving where he's going. Our second point this morning is when the king comes, he's worthy of praise. Verse 36, And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. So as Jesus begins the descent down the Mount of Olives towards Jerusalem, the crowd grows larger. People begin spreading their garments in the road before him. Others cut branches and wave them in celebration. The whole scene begins to take on an atmosphere of a royal procession here. And then the voices begin. Luke tells us that the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Those were not random words, nor were they accidental. They were quoting Psalm 118. It's a psalm that every pilgrim coming to Jerusalem for Passover would have known by heart. It was one of the Hallel Psalms, a group of psalms sung during the great feasts of Israel. Pilgrims sang them on the road to Jerusalem. They sang them in the temple courts. The words were familiar to every Jewish ear in that crowd. But something remarkable was happening here. What had always been sung as a celebration of God's deliverance was now being applied directly to Jesus. The crowd was taking words they had sung their entire lives and pointing them at the man riding down the Mount of Olives on a colt. And whether they fully understood what they were doing or not, they were declaring him to be the fulfillment of everything those words had always pointed towards. The Messiah the psalm anticipated had arrived. People praised him for the kingdom they hoped he would establish. Many of them were expecting political deliverance. They hoped this king would overthrow Roman rule, restore Israel's independence. They saw a king entering a city. But Jesus saw something very different. He saw the cross that lay ahead. Again, the king came knowing and he came loving. The religious leaders weren't pleased with what they were hearing. The Pharisees said to him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. In other words, tell them to stop saying these things about you. And Jesus answers with another remarkable statement. I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Pharisees wanted silence. This wasn't a moment that could be silenced. The King of glory was entering his city, and creation itself would not stay quiet if the people did. Even if every human voice fell silent, the weight of that moment demanded a response. Pharisees heard noise, but what was actually happening was worship. Imperfect worship, incomplete understanding, but it was directed to the right king. And Jesus wouldn't silence it. The people's understanding was incomplete, their expectations were mixed, but they were right about one thing. This king deserves praise. As believers, today we still gather for that same reason, don't we? We worship not merely because of what he's done for us, but because of who he is. He's the King. He's the Savior. And he's worthy of our praise. Number three, when the King comes, he sees what others cannot see. Verse 41. And he has come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that Thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. They shall not leave thee in thee one stone upon another. We'll stop there. So again, as Jesus continues towards Jerusalem, the city finally comes into full view. From the Mount of Olives, I'm told you can see the whole city spread out before you. The temple, think about it, the temple shining in the sunlight, the walls surrounding the city, the streets filled with people preparing for the Passover, the crowd still celebrating. And the passage makes a change here. The tone changes. Luke says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. The crowd celebrates. Jesus begins to weep. They see a parade. He sees rejection. They see a moment of triumph. He sees the suffering that lies ahead. And his grief is not restrained. Luke uses a word there that means an open, an audible weeping. Think about it. The King of Glory, the one who had calmed storms, had raised the dead, surrounded by a celebrating crowd, was broken over what he knew was coming. Broken not for himself, but for them. As he weeps, he speaks. If thou hadst known, even at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. The word, the Greek word that's translated peace there is the equivalent of the Hebrew shalom. And shalom means far more than the absence of conflict. It means wholeness, completeness. Everything in its right relationship. It's the word that describes life as God intended it. Nothing broken, nothing missing, nothing out of place. And Jesus looks at a city that's bustling with religious activity and says, you don't have any of it. You've missed it. Again, think about what Jerusalem looked like at this moment. The temple was the center of Jewish worship. Priests were performing their duties. Pilgrims had traveled hundreds of miles to be there for the Passover. The great feast that commemorated God's deliverance of his people from Egypt. This city was alive with religious activity. And Jesus wept. Because religious activity is not the same as peace with God. They were celebrating a feast that pointed directly to him. And they were missing him. The Passover lamb had always been a picture of the coming sacrifice that would take away sin. And the fulfillment of everything that lamb had pointed to for centuries was riding through their streets. And they didn't know it. He says, if thou had known the things which belong unto thy peace, those words should stop us. Because again, it's possible to be religiously busy and still be spiritually far away from God. It's possible to know the songs, observe the traditions, attend the services, and still be missing the peace that only Christ can give. Jerusalem wasn't a city of pagans. It was the holy city, the city of David. The city of the temple. And Jesus wept over it. Again, because proximity to religious activity, just being close to the activity, isn't the same as knowing the King. For the people who will reject him, for the city that will cry, crucify him, he knows that they're missing the very peace that they long for. He knows judgment will eventually come upon the city. And still he loves them. He sees the rejection that's coming. He sees the suffering that's waiting him. And still he doesn't turn aside. Because again, the King came knowing and he came loving. We need to remember, we need to understand, the heart of Christ is not cold. It's not distant. It's compassionate for us. Even as he moves towards the cross, his concern is for the souls of those who are lost. Point four, when the king comes, he comes because he loves. The last part of verse 44 there. Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Before Jesus finishes speaking over Jerusalem, he says something I think that captures the tragedy of the moment. They didn't know the time of thy visitation. The city didn't recognize what it was receiving. The very Son of God was riding through their streets. And they were going to miss it. And yet his love for them didn't depend on their recognition. He came to people who would reject him. He wept over people who would crucify him. And now he was moving deliberately toward the cross for people who didn't understand what he was doing. From this moment forward, the events of the week begin to move very quickly. Before long, there's going to be the Last Supper. There's going to be the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. The betrayal, the arrest, the trials, finally the cross. And Jesus knows all of it's coming. But he doesn't turn away. We want to ask why. But we don't have to wonder whether Jesus had a moment of reckoning with what lay ahead. Because Luke tells us that in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night of his arrest, Jesus fell to his knees and prayed, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That prayer tells us everything we did not need to know about what the cross cost him. He wasn't indifferent to the suffering that awaited him. He wasn't detached from the weight of what was coming. The cup he was about to drink, the full weight of God's wrath against human sin, was something he felt with everything in him. And still he said, "Not my will, but thine." It's not resignation. It's not defeat. That's love making a deliberate choice. From the moment he rode into Jerusalem on that colt, through every step of that week, Jesus was moving toward the cross, not because he had no other option, but because love wouldn't turn back. He could have called 10,000 angels, the Bible said. He could have walked away, and he chose not to, because redemption required it, because sinners need a Savior, because love wouldn't turn back. Isaiah had spoken about that centuries before. Isaiah 53, we read, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." Jesus willingly walked that road. Palm branches led to the cross. Praise led to sacrifice. Again, the king came knowing. And he came loving. Because the king came to save. You know, to wrap up, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day, the crowd celebrated. Palm branches were waving. Garments covered the roads. Voices filled the air with praise. But the king knew where the road was leading. Before the week was over, those same streets would echo with a very different cry. The palm branches would be gone. The crowd would be scattered. Outside the city waited a cross standing on a hill called Calvary. And the king who entered Jerusalem on a colt would hang there for the sins of the world. And none of that caught him by surprise. Palm Sunday reminds us that Jesus didn't stumble into the cross. He didn't discover his fate as the week unfolded. He rode into Jerusalem fully aware of what awaited him. The betrayal, the trial, the nails, the cross, all of it. And he still came. He came knowing and he came loving. He came because redemption required it and because his love wouldn't turn away. Again, every step into Jerusalem was a step towards the cross. And every one of those steps was taken for us. That's not simply a theological statement. It's a personal one. The love that directed every detail of that week, the love that wept over a city that would reject him, the love that knelt in a garden and chose the cross, the love that walked willingly towards Calvary, that love wasn't abstract. It wasn't directed in humanity in general while leaving individuals untouched. It was directed directly at you, directly at me. The king who rode into Jerusalem knew your name. He knew your sin. He knew exactly what redemption would cost him. And he came anyway. Not despite knowing, but knowing fully. Loving completely and choosing deliberately. Every step was taken for us. Every step was taken for you. The king who came that day wasn't seeking a throne made by men. He was accomplishing the salvation that only he could provide. And the same king who rode into Jerusalem still reigns today. Sovereign, worthy of praise, compassionate toward his people, and rich in love. So as we remember Palm Sunday, let's not only see the celebration of the crowd. Let's see the heart of the king. A king who came, a king who loved, a king who gave himself that we might live. And a king who's still calling us to respond today. Because Palm Sunday is not only something to remember, it's something to respond to. We're going to have an invitation in just a minute. The crowd that day made a lot of noise about Jesus. But noise is not the same as faith. Many of you that are here this morning know him as your Savior and King. Let this Palm Sunday remind you of his love. Let the love that carried him to the cross be what moves you this week. Not just through Passion Week, but in how you live, how you love, and who you tell. And if there's someone here this morning who's admired Jesus from a distance, who has heard this story, maybe heard it many times, but has never personally received him as king, as Lord and Savior, the king who rode into Jerusalem rode there for you this morning. The cross he went to was for you, for your sin. And the salvation he accomplished is offered to you freely today. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, today's the day to respond. Put your faith in the king. He came knowing, he came loving, and he's still calling us this morning. Stand with me, please. Father, we thank you for your great love, that Jesus, knowing all things that would happen, everything that waited, he still came, still went to that cross because he loves us so dearly. Father, I pray that we'll take that message of love out into this world as believers, that we'll share the great love that Jesus showed for us with those that need to hear about the Savior. And if there's one here this morning, Lord, whose heart is calling them to make the commitment, Lord, I just pray that you would work through your word here through this time of invitation, that they might come to know Christ as Savior before this hour is up. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing.